morning, church. Let's continue our study on the Gospel of John. I have entitled today's sermon, Motivations Behind a Believer's Actions. And we will be studying John chapter 15, verse 12 through 17. When Hudson Taylor was director of China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine their motivations for service. And why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? Taylor asked. One replied, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples. Another said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. Others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in every trial, in every testing, and in every circumstance. Namely, the love of Jesus Christ. You see, our expression of love should be motivated and empowered by the sacrificial love that we have already received from God. And as we study our text in John chapter 15, here's what we're going to see. As Christians, we are motivated to love one another and bear fruit because we are loved, chosen, and made new. To make this personal, can you say this with me? I am loved. I am chosen. I am made new. These are the motivations that we see here in John chapter 15. And as we study its context, we know Jesus is spending this last night with his disciples. The next day, he is going to be arrested and crucified on a cross. And so these motivations that Jesus is giving his disciples are very important because as Jesus goes back to heaven, they will continue his mission and experience intense persecution. And in order for them to faithfully fulfill their calling as Christians, they need to be motivated. And it is my prayer that as we go through these motivations, you and I would also be motivated to fulfill our calling as Christians. And so out of reverence for God's word, let us all stand. And let me read to you our text in John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to once again gather around your word. And as we study these motivations that your Son gave to his disciples, we recognize the fact that this also applies to us. And I pray, God, that all of us here who are followers of your Son would be motivated by these realities so that we can live for you and love one another and go and bear lasting fruit. All for your glory and praise. These things we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So having described the life-giving vine and our need to abide in him in the first 11 verses of chapter 15, Jesus now moves on to give his disciples motivations to obey his commandments and motivations to fulfill his commission. So let's begin with the commandment. And let's see what will motivate us to obey this commandment. In verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." For the second time, Jesus mandates this commandment, his new commandment, love one another. Notice, this is given as a command. It's not an option to consider. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God is calling you to obey this command every day. Because love is primarily a commitment and not a feeling. It can be commanded. So how can we obey this command faithfully? I know there are times when we don't feel especially loving, right? There are times when it is difficult to love a person. Maybe there is this brother or sister in Christ here at our church that you find difficult to love. That person just rubs you the wrong way, and there are certain things that that person does that annoys you. But then again, if you are a follower of Christ, God has called you to love that person. Jesus knows it is easier said than done. That is why he gives further explanation as to the nature of this love. And I believe Jesus does this to give his disciples the motivation to obey this command. Notice what he said. Right after he gives the commandment that you love one another, he says, "As I have loved you." Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and so we need to ask the question, how has Jesus loved his disciples? Because their experience of that love is what would motivate them to love one another. Now, at this point, we know Jesus expressed his love for them in different ways. On this particular night, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He has cared for them. He has been their shepherd, their guide, their provider. And on this particular night, Jesus has been giving them not only instructions, but great promises. He has promised that the Holy Spirit will come when he ascends into heaven. And the Holy Spirit will empower them to fulfill what he has called them to do. But I believe the greatest expression of love that Jesus displayed to his disciples happens on the next day, the day he would be crucified. That is why in verse 13, Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Jesus is referring to himself, and he's telling his disciples, "I'm going to display my love for you, my great love for you, by laying down my life for you." And so his coming death will be the ultimate demonstration of love. See, the word "as I have loved you" reminds us of the immeasurably high standard Jesus himself provides. And so as we talk about loving one another, we need to remember that the standard is not us. It is not the world, not even the pastor. The standard when it comes to loving one another is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest demonstration of his love for us is seen at the cross. And so there are important truths that we need to learn about the death of Jesus on the cross to motivate us to truly love one another. We are motivated to love one another because he loved us first. That is the first motivation that we see here. So when we think about the death of Jesus on the cross, we know it was voluntary. The statement "laid down his life" indicates it was a voluntary act. Jesus was not forced to die for his friends. God the Father did not twist the arm of Jesus and commanded him to lay down his life. No, Jesus willingly, out of love, laid down his life. So it was voluntary. Secondly, it was vicarious. The word vicarious means performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another, or to the benefit or advantage of another. Can we show the slide, please? That's what the word vicarious means. And Jesus tells us in this verse that his life was being given up for his friends. We see that in our text, in verse 13. If you could show the slide, please. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In other words, his death was not for himself, but it was for others. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 to 6, makes that abundantly clear. And I want to highlight the word for here. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for what? For our transgressions. He was crushed for what? For our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus was not guilty of any crime. He did not commit any sin, but he died on the cross on our behalf. We are the guilty ones. We are the ones who offended the holiness of God, but because of the great love that Jesus has for sinners, he willingly laid down his life for his friends. So it was voluntary. It was vicarious. Thirdly, it was victorious. I know there are those who look at the death of Jesus on the cross and they say, what a tragedy. Yet his death was not tragic at all. His death ranks as one of the most glorious days in the history of the world. Moments before the death of Jesus, he cried, it is finished. It is finished. In other words, his death on the cross would not only satisfy the justice of God, but it would provide salvation for those who will trust in him as the Christ, as the Messiah. And the fact that God was forever satisfied was proven 3 days later when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. And if you are in Christ, not only have you heard this gospel and responded to it by faith, but you have truly experienced the love of God in a very real and personal way. And why is it important for us to be reminded of these gospel truths? It's because Jesus says, it is through his love, reminding ourselves of his love for us, that we are motivated to love one another. Is there someone in your life right now that is difficult to love? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say the person's name. But I want you to think about that person. God is calling you. He is commanding you to love that person. Now you say, you don't understand, Pastor TJ. You don't know how that person has really hurt me. Question, have we hurt the heart of God? Yes, we have. Not just once, but several times. Even as Christians, there are times we still fail the Lord. There are times when we still sin against God, and yet, because God's love for us is steadfast, we remain to be his children. The Bible tells us in the book of Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning, and his steadfast love meets us every morning. And so, in light of the love that you have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, extend that love to those around you, especially to those who belong to the family of God. And when we struggle to love a brother or sister in Christ, again, we need to remember how He displayed His love for us. When you struggle, it comes to loving a person, remind yourself of verse 9 in chapter 15. Remember what Jesus said? Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. It is a call to abide in the love of Jesus every day. So when you are tempted to be bitter again, to be angry again, abide in His love. Ponder on His love. Reflect on His love. And that will empower you to love and forgive. Now, there is one practical way that we can love one another here at our church in this season that we are in. You know, by God's grace, we thank Him that our church is growing. Last weekend, we had our highest attendance. There were about 767 people who attended our services. We praise God for that. But with the growth that we are experiencing, we are also experiencing some challenges. More people are attending our services, but the number of volunteers is the same. And so some of our volunteers are doing the work of five people. If that continues, that they're going to get burnt out. It's not sustainable. And so if you're a covenant member of this church, I want to remind you, during that covenant membership interview, you made a commitment to God and to this church to serve, to help. Every covenant member in our church has a role to play. And when we are actively serving one another, do you know what you are declaring when you do that? When you are serving in this church as a volunteer, not only are you declaring that you love God, but you are also declaring through your service that you love the brethren here, that you care about them, that you are willing to help them, you're willing to serve them. And that is our calling as members in this church. And I want you to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. After he enumerated the gifts that God gave the church, that is, people like pastors, evangelists, teachers, church leaders, he then reminds the church of their calling to serve. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, these pastors, church leaders are called to equip his people for works of service. In other words, as you hear the word of God preached every Sunday, as you join your life group and study the Bible with your life group members, as you are being discipled in this church, you are being equipped for what? For works of service. Now, what happens when every member in our church is actively involved, serving, helping? Paul says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If we are fulfilling our God-given roles in our church, we are built up. We become spiritually healthy. We are nourished, and we become spiritually mature. Do we want our church to be a healthy church? Do we want to be a mature church? Well, if we want that, we need to be reminded that we are called to participate in the life of this church. Amen? So are you excited to serve? I only heard two people. Are you excited to serve the Lord and His people? If you are motivated by the love of God, you will say, yes, I'm all in. I will serve. See, serving one another in the church is one way to express our love for each other. Continuing in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, let me be clear here. When Jesus makes this statement, the obedience here that he's referring to is not what makes them friends. Jesus is not introducing salvation through obedience or good works. We know we live in a country where most Filipinos believe that the way to heaven is by obeying the commandments of God, by performing good works. But we are not saved by our good works. We are saved by the grace of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you"? Well, he's simply saying obedience is what characterizes his friends. It is the fruit or the evidence of saving faith. If you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being transformed by the Holy Spirit through his word from the inside out. Hence, obeying the Lord, obeying his law, is no longer burdensome for you, but it is now a joy. Why? Because you know it is one way for you to express your gratitude for what God has done to save you, and it is another way for you to express your love for him. And so doing his command is the result of being his friend. And so it is important for us to understand what it means to be a friend of Christ. And Jesus explains this further in verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." These two terms, servants and friends, make for an interesting study in contrast. The term translated servant by the NIV is actually the Greek word doulos, which actually means slave. Jesus is talking about the master-slave relationship of the ancient world, where the slave was the personal property of the owner and he served without pay or reward. But here, in one stroke, Jesus has elevated these disciple servants or these disciple slaves to the level of friends. He gives them a new identity. So the first motivation to obey this command is to remember the love of Jesus towards us. Secondly, our new identity in Christ should motivate us to love one another. If you have been saved by the grace of God, guess what? You are a friend of Christ. By calling his own my friends, Jesus attests his ownership an intimate relationship with them to whom he revealed all he heard from the Father. So what does it mean to be a friend of Christ? Why is that good news to us? Well, Jesus provides an answer at the end of verse 15. "For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, in that culture, slaves are simply told what to do, while friends are informed of the master's thinking. Jesus takes pains to inform his friends of his motives, his plans, his purposes. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 13, and this continues up to chapter 17. And what Jesus is doing in this section is he is sharing his heart to his friends. He is revealing what the Father has revealed to him to his friends. You see, where true friendship exists, true disclosure or revelation accompanies it. That is why, as friends of Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't just have an intellectual understanding about the Christian faith. Yes, we know the attributes of God. We know God is love, God is faithful, God is good, God is kind, he is sovereign. But we also know those attributes are true from experience. We have experienced the faithfulness of God. And so when we talk about the faithfulness of God, we have stories to tell people. This is how the Lord has been so faithful to me. When we talk about the love of God, it is not just some concept. It is a reality, a powerful reality in our lives. So what cost us to be able to know God intimately, to know Him personally and experientially? Answer, you have been given a new identity. You are a friend of Christ. So when you talk about these things about Jesus, it's something that you did not just learn from the Bible, but it is something that you have experienced in your own life. Now in verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Lest his disciples become puffed up because of their elevated status, Jesus now reminds them, "The reason why you have been made my friends is because I chose you. If you are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ who has been elevated to an intimate friend, it's not because you chose. It's because God chose you." You see, in the final analysis, his friends understand these revelations not because they are better or wiser, but because Christ chose them. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, "In Christ, we have been chosen even before the foundation of the world." And the whole point is that God did all the choosing so that He would get all the glory in our salvation. Now, if you believe that you are saved because you made a choice, this verse does not make sense. If it's your choice, then how does that end human boasting? It does not. From this verse and from other verses in the New Testament, we see salvation is God's choice in all its fullness. Now, it's not apart from our faith. It's not apart from our response. But we need to remember, He chooses to enable us to believe. Left to ourselves, we do not have the ability to choose God. Prior to our conversion, we, Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. And so we cannot respond favorably to the gospel. And so what does God do? Even before you were born, even before He created the world, He chose you to receive this precious gift of salvation. So how do you know you are saved? How do you know you are chosen? Well, you have believed. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ability to believe is cost by God Himself. And so all the glory goes to God. Amen? His sovereign grace is magnified in our election and in our salvation. And I have found the doctrine of election as one of the most pride-crushing, God-exalting, joy-producing, holiness-motivating, hope-giving doctrines in the Bible. But I also realized that this doctrine can also motivate us to fulfill His commission. We find it in verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Now, last Sunday, we saw, as Pastor Roberto preached, that the first 11 verses of chapter 15 show us that fruit is righteousness in every form. And Pastor Roberto is right in saying, fruit is whatever is directly the result of Christ's life flowing into ours. Now, as we study verse 16, I want you to see the fruit here is more specific. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, said, "With these references to fruit and to its enduring quality, it becomes clear that these closing allusions to divine imagery ensure that however comprehensive the nature of the fruit that Christians bear, the focus on evangelism and mission is truly central." Hence, verse 16 is really a commission. It's commission language, similar to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, right? "Go and make disciples of all nations." See, when you study the verb appointed in the Greek, you will see that the verb, this Greek verb, means to set, to establish, or to ordain. And this verb, appointed, commonly occurs in contexts where people are being set apart for a particular ministry. You find that in Acts 13:47 and in 1 Timothy 1:12. The insertion of the verb to go and bear fruit in verse 16 is deliberate, and it denotes the movement of the disciples to go into the world to fulfill the mission of Christ. So when you think about your election, you being chosen by God, remember, you were chosen for a purpose. And you were chosen not simply to warm that chair on a Sunday morning. You were chosen by God to go and bear lasting fruit. It is a commission to go. So the third point that I want to make is this: being chosen by God should motivate us to go and bear lasting fruit. To go and make disciples, to share the gospel with others. Now some might say, "Well, Pastor Tej, I lack the boldness. I lack the courage to share the gospel to my classmates, to my colleagues at work." I want you to see that Jesus gives a promise at the end of verse 16 that would empower you to fulfill this commission. What did Jesus say? "So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Dr. Stephen, when he preached, I think, last month, he said that this is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Now, there are so-called preachers who say, "You want to get rich, you want to be healthy, you want to be wealthy, do you want that sports car, that dream car? Well, claim this promise in John 15:16. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So claim that Ferrari. God will give it to you. Don't say amen to that, because that is a wrong interpretation of this verse. Remember, context is king. When we try to interpret a verse in the Bible, we need to be aware of the context. And what is the context? Before Jesus gave this promise, he gave his disciples a commission. In other words, Jesus will answer this prayer. Why? Because it is a prayer for the gospel to advance in our world. So when you pray, "Lord, give me boldness to share the gospel to my unbelieving friend," God will answer that prayer. If you're leading a discovery group, if you're leading a life group, and you need wisdom to be able to teach God's word faithfully and effectively, when you pray, "God, help me, give me wisdom so that I can disciple well," here's this promise. Don't forget this promise. He will give you the wisdom. He will answer that prayer. And there's one principle that we can learn here about the importance of prayer in Christian missions. While it is good to receive training on how to share our faith, we need to keep in mind that making disciples who go on with Christ is not dependent on our methods, our skills, or our techniques. Only God can produce a convert. Only God can save a soul. Yes, the power to give spiritual life. So prayer is the God-given necessity behind evangelism. Before you talk to a person about God, talk to God about the person first. As a church, we value corporate prayer. That's why we have our prayer meeting every Friday. And so if you're free on a Friday, we're here from 6:30 to 7:30 in the evening. We come here to pray together as a church. So let us pray. Let us love. Let us fulfill what God has called us to do. Now, as we have learned these motivations, I now ask the question, have you been bearing fruit as a Christian in this aspect? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Are you praying for your unsaved loved ones and friends? Remember, He chose you to go and bear fruit. Well, we are not simply chosen to have blessings heaped upon us. God chose us so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. And as Christians, we need to be intentional in creating opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. If there's one person that I believe is a great example in this area, it would be James Naismith. I'm not so sure if you know James Naismith, but for those of you who love basketball, you're going to love this. Dr. James Naismith was a YMCA worker from Canada. He invented basketball in order to reach young people for Christ. I know we Filipinos were crazy about basketball, right? No, that it was invented by a missionary. For what purpose? To reach the youth for Christ. Initially, they used real peach baskets. I guess that's a peach basket over there. And there were no backboards to bounce off. Naismith had the students throw soccer balls into the basket. He also trained missionaries to play basketball so that they can take the game around the world and use it as a tool to disciple young people. His famous quote is, "So that we might win the youth to the master through the gym." No other sport has this story. Now, we love watching the NBA, right? I don't think NBA players know about this story. But when basketball was invented, it was invented for this specific purpose, to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have imagined that a missionary would create a very celebrated and popular sport like basketball? Who would have imagined that God would use basketball to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations? Basketball was first cross-culturally spread around the world by YMCA missionaries sharing the gospel of Jesus. And Naismith discovered that his passion for sports helped him connect with young people when he shared the gospel with them. Why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this because if you're someone who loves basketball, for example, if you love sports, God can use that sport as a tool to bring people to Christ. Maybe you don't love sports. Maybe you're not an athlete, but you love to cook. Guess what? Filipinos love to eat together, right? So cook, invite your neighbors, your classmates, your relatives over dinner. And after you've fed them, they will love you and they will listen to you when you share the gospel with them. If you're into business, God has given you a platform. He has given you an opportunity to declare and demonstrate the gospel. My point is this. If you have the desire to make Jesus known, you will find ways. You will find ways to share the gospel. You will create opportunities. Jesus did not say, wait, and when they come, make disciples. No. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Church, we need to be intentional about this. We only have one life to live. And we want this short life of ours to be all about bearing fruit that will last forever. James Smith died. We know he's in heaven now. Basketball is still around. If you're a Christian and you play basketball, use that tool to bring others to Christ. Naismith wanted athletes to play by the golden rule, to love their neighbors. He captured the commandment Jesus gave here in chapter 15, to love one another. In verse 17, Jesus repeats the command for us to love one another. He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. If you've been joining our services, if you've been reading the Gospel of John, you might notice that it seems like Jesus is being redundant. Love one another. Love one another. If you didn't get it the first time, Jesus says here in verse 17, again, love one another. Why is Jesus doing this? I believe it's because the commandment and commission are intertwined. When he gave his new commandment to love one another, Jesus said it is through that love that others would know that we are his disciples. These two things go hand in hand. Because if you're someone who is engaged in evangelism, but you're constantly slandering your brother, guess what? The world will not believe the message that you proclaim. Why? Because it is not evident, it is not seen in your life. Now, if you're someone who says, I love the Lord, I am abiding in the vine daily, but you're not going and making disciples, there's a disconnect there. When we abide in the vine, we learn to not only love the Lord more, but we are able to love one another as He has loved us. And that also empowers us to go and bear lasting fruit. Here He ties our ability to bear fruit with His command that we love one another. As people see the love between Christians, they will be drawn to the source of our love, our Savior who gave Himself for us on the cross. Beloved, love is the supreme fruit of our lives. All that we do must be filtered through our love for God and our love for others. I started with this thought and I'll leave you with this thought. As Christians, we are motivated to love one another and bear fruit because we are loved, chosen, and made new. Are you now motivated? I hope so. Let's go and bear lasting fruit. Let's pray. Father and our God, we thank you for revealing your heart to us, knowing that we are friends of your Son. So humbling, God, because we know, Lord, we do not deserve such privilege. But because of your abundant grace, you made a way for us to have this intimate relationship with you. And through this relationship, God, we are able to grow in our knowledge of you and in our love for you. And I pray, God, that the love that you have shown us would indeed motivate us to love one another just as you have loved us. And I pray, God, that as we have reflected and meditated on us being elected and chosen by Jesus, that it would empower us, Lord, to go and bear lasting fruit. I pray that your people, Lord, would create opportunities and find ways to share the gospel with the lost, whether it's through sports or business or other platforms that you have given them. God, I pray that we would take the initiative and really be intentional in serving you, in serving one another, and in making Christ known. And we know, God, when we do that, the byproduct of abiding in you, fulfilling your commission, is joy. And we thank you, God, that your joy is our strength. May your joy, may the joy that we receive from you strengthen us, Lord, to obey this command and fulfill this commission for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.